Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is from, as John said, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, very short reading, verses 17 to 27 to 30. It's on page 1022 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets." But Jesus says, "What about you?" He asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open if you're able to. I'd encourage you to have those Bibles open to our passage, page 1022, or if you've got a device, use that. This is important because it's to hold me accountable to my teaching, not because you have any authority in yourselves to decide whether to accept what I teach. Your and my opinion doesn't really matter. But I do need to be held accountable to what is there in the scriptures. And the only way you can do that and test that what I'm saying is right is to be able to look at the Bible for yourselves and see it there. So that's why we encourage you to have your Bibles open. With that in mind, let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word together, please would you help me to explain your word faithfully and clearly. And then we ask that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see the truth, to hear your word rightly, and to respond rightly to it, to your praise and glory. Amen. Now, if you were here last week, last Sunday, then the Sharpies among you will have noticed that the reading actually was to start back at some of the reading that we had from last week, from verse 22. And the reason why I've actually done that, and sorry, Eric, you didn't know that, but the reason why I did that was because I believe that these two belong together. I think Mark deliberately puts these two incidents back to back because they are intended, the first is intended as a visual aid or a visual parable of what is going on in the second. Our reading contains two distinctive and separate incidents in the public ministry of Jesus. The first takes place in Bethesda, which is a village on the northern shore of the Lake of Galilee, where a blind man is made to see. The second incident takes place about 25 miles north near Caesarea Philippi, and that's a village on the foothills of Mount Hermon. And in this incident, Peter the Apostle confesses faith in Jesus as the Christ or as the Messiah. In the first, the blind man received his physical sight, and in the second, spiritually blind Peter receives his spiritual sight and so confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this is not just fanciful allegorization on my part. Throughout the New Testament, physical blindness is used as an analogy to teach that human beings are by nature spiritually blind, and that only Jesus by his Spirit can open the eyes of the blind to see the truth about him. For example, at the beginning of his ministry, you may recall an interview that Jesus had with Nicodemus, where Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In other words, the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality to which people are blind unless they have been born again, unless God opens their eyes to see. Or in John chapter 9, for example, after the healing of the blind man there, born blind, Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus' point being that those who look to him will receive their spiritual sight. And those who refuse to look to Jesus, who think that they see clearly already by themselves, well, they will remain spiritually blind. And of course, there's many other scriptures that we could turn to make the point. So what are we then to learn from these two incidences here in Mark chapter 8 about how we move from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, being able to see the truth about who Jesus is and to trust in him as the Messiah? Well, the first thing that we learn is that spiritual sight depends on a right view of who Jesus is. Now, of course, there are many questions about life that tax the mind of those who have questions about the Christian faith. Questions like, does God exist? Can we trust the Bible? Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Can we really discern between right and wrong? Is Christianity even relevant to us living today? And of course, many others. Now, I don't deny that these are important questions. And if we are trying to lead a friend to Jesus Christ, we need to listen to those questions that they have with respect and understanding, and not just dismiss them. However, none of these questions take us to the very heart of Christianity. The central question is, who is Jesus? And then following on from that, what is his mission? But that's for next week, I believe. So who am I? Not obviously who am I, but who is Jesus? That's the question before us today. And whatever answer you give will govern how you live the rest of your life, how you conduct your relationships, your friends, who you marry, how you raise your kids, how you deal with conflict and those who hurt you, how you use and spend your money, the places you go, the things you watch and read, how you drive, and the kinds of plans you may make for the future. Everything. It's that important. So who do you say Jesus is? Well, of course, lots of people have opinions about Jesus, and he knew that. Have a look at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Now, I recognize that that's not a question that many people are asking today. A YouGov poll not so long ago asked the nation who they thought Jesus was. The expected answers came back: a great man, charismatic leader, a wise teacher, a religious person, and so on. Shockingly, 27% of those polled thought Jesus was a myth. He never existed. 27%. 43% thought, well, he might have existed, but all the stories about him, well, that's just a whole lot of hooey. They all exaggerated. There's lots of opinions out there as to who Jesus is, and it was no different in Jesus' day. Have a look at verse 28. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. So Jesus turns up teaching and doing some remarkable things, and social media goes mad. Who is this guy? And everyone has their opinion. Now, these answers that we read in verse 28 might be a little weird to us, but we need to understand that Jesus didn't just turn up out the blue. God had been preparing the world for his coming through the prophets, preaching in the Old Testament, who pointed forward to a series of figures who would turn up, preparing the way for God's anointed one, or Messiah, or Christ. By the way, they're all the same word. Anointed one is English, Messiah is Hebrew, and Christ is Greek. All the same word, interchangeable. So unsurprising then, popular opinion of the day had a very high view of Jesus, unlike today. Some said, he's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a very charismatic figure of the day and was still fresh in their minds. He's John the Baptist returned. Others, no, he's Elijah. Now, Elijah was one of those great prophets of old who departed this world miraculously, and Malachi, the prophet, said that one day he would come back at the end of time. Still others said, no, not Elijah, he's one of the others. However, contrary to popular opinion and our modern assumptions, popular opinion is not the same as truth. Popular opinion is not the same as truth. And Jesus won't let the disciples, or us in fact, hide behind vague opinionizing. Oh, everyone says this. It must be true. This is not a straw poll for people to pick their preference. Jesus wants his disciples and us to make our own minds up based upon the evidence before us. What do you think? Not what everyone else thinks on social media or in the office or amongst our family and friends. Verse 29, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And notice here, by the way, that he doesn't ask, how do you feel about me? Am I meeting your needs? Do you feel loved and cuddled? No, it's a truth question. What do you believe? Who do you say I am? And Peter's answer is mind-blowing. Verse 29, what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Now, it's worth pausing here for a sec, as this is a pivotal moment in Mark's gospel, when the disciples finally get who Jesus really is. This is the mic drop moment of history. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Now just hold on to that. What Peter is actually saying here is that Jesus, you're not just another great leader. You're not just a prophet, even like the great Elijah. You are the culmination of all prophecy. Jesus, you are the one the whole of the Old Testament has looked forward to. The Messiah, God's anointed one. If you're able, turn with me quickly to Psalm 2. It's on page 546, but it will come up on the screen if you want to follow there. Psalm 2. This is the figure that Peter is referring to. Now, the psalmist begins at the beginning, the nations conspire and the kings of the earth rise up against who? Well, it's against the Lord and against his anointed one, i.e. against his Messiah, against his Christ. And what does God do? Well, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, verse 4. And he says, verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Verse 10, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord and celebrate his rule with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son or he will be angry. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you see? It is mind-blowing. Peter is saying, Jesus, you are that person of Psalm 2. You are the anointed one, the Messiah. You are nothing less than God's Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one before whom every knee shall bow. Mic drop. Now, do you believe that? The disciples lived with Jesus for 3 years, and the only logical conclusion that they can come to after all they saw and heard is, Jesus, you are the Messiah. But what about you? Who do you say that I am, says Jesus? That's a question that each of us must answer for ourselves. It requires a personal response. The first step to spiritual sight depends on a right view of who Jesus is. It requires us to engage our minds, consider the evidence, investigate Jesus' claims, and make our own minds up. Have you done that for yourself? Who do you say Jesus is? How would you answer Jesus' question this morning? How you answer will determine how you live the rest of your life. But there's more to it than that. I haven't forgotten the first instant of Jesus' sight, giving sight to the blind man. To be a true disciple of Jesus is to move from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. To see Jesus for who he really is requires us to engage our minds and consider the evidence to come to a right view of who Jesus is. But becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is not simply an academic exercise that we can work out all by ourselves. We need, secondly, and this is much shorter, so don't panic. We need, secondly, for Jesus, the Messiah, to open our blind eyes, to see him as he truly is, and so bow the knee and follow him. Looking back at our first incident with the blind man, it's clear that the blind man can't help himself. His friends can't. They come to Jesus, and he gives the man sight. And it's equally clear, particularly as we look at Matthew's account of the second incident in Caesarea Philippi, when Peter makes that great confession, we read in Matthew 16, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, without God opening his spiritually blind eyes, Peter could not have seen the truth and believed, and neither can we. I remember a friend I had at uni. He was a real bright chap. I was a new Christian, super keen, and I tried desperately, probably terribly, to witness to him. I gave him loads and loads of tracts, books to read. I dragged him off to church countless times. Nothing. Not a sausage. I remember praying at the end, Lord, I've tried everything. I give up. I met him a few years later, and apparently he had come across one of the tracts that I'd given him, discarded in a drawer. He read it, didn't think anything of it, but through the next week, he came across one of the books that I'd left for him to read. And he began to reread it. And suddenly, it all made sense to him. The debates that I'd had, all the dragging him off to church to hear God's word, it all suddenly fell into place. And he believed it. God opened his spiritually blind eyes, and he took himself off to church, and the rest was history. It was such a joyful reunion. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop, said, "Conversion is an illumination, and if it doesn't involve illumination, so that we see the truth as Jesus, as it is in Jesus, and believe in him, then there's something bogus about it." You can't manufacture faith in Jesus. Yes, we must engage our minds, consider the evidence, but Jesus has to open our spiritually blind eyes if we are to see the truth. Well, you say then, why bother looking at the evidence? If it's all up to Jesus, why bother? Well, Paul helps us, and don't turn to this because it'll be quick. It'll come on the screen. Paul helps us understand the relationship in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's the problem. We are all spiritually blind. But just a few verses on, in verse 6, we read, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." There's God in Christ opening our blind eyes so that we can see Christ for who he is. And how does he do that? Well, we need to look at the little verse squeezed between the two, which says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Jesus, by his Spirit, doesn't bring people to faith despite the evidence. He brings people to faith through the evidence when he opens our minds to see the truth and believe. Now, that has huge implications for how we share our faith with others. It must involve faithfully presenting the evidence of who Jesus is. Not us, not ourselves, not how everything will be wonderful and hunky-dory if you come to church, but who Jesus is and what he came to do. But also, prayerfully depending on him by his Spirit to remove the blindness so that we can see and believe. Now, before I draw things to an absolute end, looking back at that healing of the blind man, some of you might be thinking, well, what's with this two-step process? Why does Jesus seem to struggle? All his other miracles he did fine. What happened there? Well, we need to remember that this is a teaching miracle, which relates to the verses that follow. You see, where Peter is able to see at last who Jesus is, but he hasn't understood everything. Peter can see a bit, but not enough. He hasn't got why Jesus had to die. He hasn't yet understood Jesus' mission. This miracle reminds us that it's not enough just to see who Jesus is. We also need to understand why he came. That's why we read in verse 30 of Mark's Gospel, of chapter 8, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, why would he do that? The disciples have just recognized him for who he is. Surely he wants them to go out and tell everyone, right? Well, no. You see, unless you get why Jesus came, his mission, you won't understand the cost of following Jesus. You won't understand why Jesus teaches a little further on in Mark's Gospel in verse 34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Remove the cross, and you have a half-baked gospel, which is no gospel at all, empty of power and without hope. So how do we move from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight? Well, it requires, first of all, a right view of who Jesus is. Who do you say Jesus is? Messiah? or someone else? Have you looked at the evidence for yourself? It requires a right view of who Jesus is, but it also depends on Jesus the Messiah opening our blind eyes. Maybe you are here this morning and you've been listening to all that I've had to say and haven't quite got it. And you think, I'm not really sure about all this. I'm not really sure about who Jesus is. Can I plead with you and ask you to pray? I dare you to pray and say, Jesus, if you're real, please open my eyes that I might see you for who you are. And for those of us who God, by his grace, has opened our eyes to see Jesus for who he is, how do we respond to all of this? Well, first of all, surely we ought to rejoice, give thanks and praise to God for his kindness in helping us to see Jesus for who he is. And then as we go out to share that good news with others, let's do so with confidence, pointing people to Jesus, not ourselves, and praying to God that by his grace, he would open people's eyes to see the truth. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.